Let's look at Revelation 4 once again. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of the trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was looked upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and about, round about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. We have looked till verse 7. As we study the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, you need to be very serious about studying the book of Revelation, because all of Scripture is blessed by the Holy Spirit. All of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God moved upon God's people and it was written. But of the 66 books in the Bible, there is only one book which directly came from the Father, as the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was given by the Father to the Son to his servant John. That's how the book of Revelation begins. Okay? Because Jesus, when he was on earth, he says, nobody knows the day or the hour, only the Father knows. And the revelation is a revelation of what would come on that day, when the day of the Lord begins, when judgment begins, when everything is finishing, and therefore it has to come from the Father. And that's why the book of Revelation comes from the Father, and the blessing is spoken to everyone who reads, who listens, and who obeys the word of the book of Revelation. And so we have to be very, very serious as we study the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is talking about the end, how it's all going to end. It's talking about judgment. It shows about God. It's probably the other scripture, the rest of the scripture. We don't see it, because it's all revelation. So today when we come, we are going to look at these 4 beasts. We looked at the 4 beasts in detail last week. But today we are going to look at one verse, one part of one verse alone. Here are these 4 beasts. You need to remember, these are the 4 beasts. You will see them also in Isaiah chapter 6. Here you see them with 6 wings, and they were full of eyes within and without. And in years when the king Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each one had 6 wings. And he covered, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. Now here are the 6 beasts again in the book of Isaiah. And now you need to realize, we are going to look at only those 3 words in Revelation 4. That is, what did these 3 beasts cry out? They cried out, Holy, Holy, Holy. You need to realize, these 4 beasts having sinned. There is no stain on sin upon them. They are absolutely pure. Yet they are in the presence of God always, day in and day out from eternity. From the time they were created, they are in the presence of God. They got 6 wings, but they use only 2 to fly. They cover their eyes, their face with 2, they cover their feet with 2. And the only word they speak is, Holy, Holy, Holy. You need to realize, this is the main characteristic of God. They are not saying God is love, love, love. They are not saying God is mercy, mercy, mercy. They are not saying God is compassion, compassion, compassion. The beings that live in the presence of God, day in and day out, when they open their mouth, they talk about holiness. That is, everything else about God is connected with His holiness. If you want to ask, what is the primary character of God, it is that He is holy. And if we don't get it and we don't pursue holiness, we are missing out everything for what Jesus came. The holiness of God is its major, most important characteristic. It's out of that everything comes. But if we do not see the understand, or we do not see God's holiness, we will not understand what His love truly is, what His righteousness truly is, because it's all there in His holiness. We need to understand in Scripture, whenever something is repeated in Scripture, it's pressing on its importance. As far as I know, whenever something is repeated and something is important, in the Bible it's repeated twice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, okay, it's repeated twice. And I understand, as far as I've read and understood this scripture, the only word that is repeated three times is holy. Nothing in the Bible that's repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. So when it is two, it's important. When it is three, it's very, very important. So be very careful about this. Because John is stressing, God, the Spirit of God is stressing through John, Jesus is stressing through John, how important this truth is. We will see the Bible. It's often repeating statements which are critical for us to understand. So you will see Paul saying, I say it unto you again, and would repeat the statement. So here we have the angels repeating, holy, holy, holy. It is not only important that we stress the holiness of God, it's not just important, we need to realize as believers now, I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm not talking to people who do not know God, for them there is only one message, repent and come into the kingdom. But for those all who are in the kingdom, the point of supreme importance, top of the list is the holiness of God. There is nothing more important to a believer than to understand the absolute holiness of God. And the word holy means separated, set apart, or sacred. The fact is that we will never fully ever grasp the holiness of God. But we need to realize our holiness means we are set apart for God. You need to understand some part. I mean, you'll never figure it out. The holiness of God is the completeness, the awesome, unchanging, uncompromised uniqueness of God. What makes God unique from every other creation is His holiness. It's not everything else. It's not love or mercy or compassion or anything. It's His holiness. There is nothing in earth or in heaven that we can use to describe God's holiness. We hear God's people describing God is love. Indeed, God is love, but love is not all that God is. Love is an attribute of God. Whenever we try to define God outside of His holiness, we create God in our image. That's the problem. That's why God said, no idols. Whenever somebody says, oh, I love Jesus, God is love, you need to realize you are making an image. That's not what God is. It's just an attribute of God. Okay? We will never understand or truly appreciate or know God unless we start focusing on His holiness. God is love, but God is also judgment. God is patient, but God is also angry. God is gentle, but God is also fierce. God is gracious and gives, but also God takes away. All these attributes of God make up the holiness of God. The attributes of God that we see depend completely on where we are standing. If we see the condemnation of God, it's because we have chosen to reject the compassionate instructions of God. You didn't get it. Whatever we feel about God, actually is not about God, it's about the ground I am standing on. How I see God is not talking about God, it's talking about me. If I'm feeling God is angry, it's because I haven't obeyed Him. If I see God is mercy, it's because I have fallen and enjoyed His mercy. If my God is loving, it's because I've experienced His love. It's not talking about sin. His attributes never change. But it actually is talking about me. But when I say God is holy, that means I am seeking Him. I am seeking Him. Because whatever we talk about God is actually talking about us. It's not talking about Him. Our view of God is not so much a reflection on who God is. It's as much of where we are spiritually. I can never experience God's anger unless I am in rebellion against Him by rejecting His command that leads to His mercy. One thing is very certain. The absolute holiness of God is the testimony that God will always do what is good and remain 100% consistent with His word. God will never be angry without first offering forgiveness. God will never condemn without first offering mercy. Because God is holy, He will never do anything that is against His own character. Because He is holy, He has first revealed to us how to find His favor so that we don't have to stand in condemnation. What kind of God we see depends upon where we choose to stand. Because the attributes of God make up His holiness. God's attributes are always a blessing or a curse. Our response to His character determines what we choose. We can't choose what we want God to be. We can't isolate His love and declare God is only love, or as those who openly hate God do. We can't declare God is a cruel judge and stand in the truth. The Lion of Judah, remember the four preachers, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. The Lion of Judah can be our defender or our judge. The oak can gore his enemy to destruction or become the sacrifice for our redemption. The Son of Man can be our high priest or he can be our judge on that day. The eagle can be our protector or he also can be our predator. Whichever side we decide to align ourselves, we can be sure about one thing. God is absolutely holy and His ways are absolutely holy. He offers us the richness of His goodness, which gives us the right to choose to separate ourselves from Him or for Him. God will never force Himself upon those who despise His love. He opens the door to heaven, but He will not drag anyone through it. The call of God always is come up. The choice is ours whether we want to go up with Him or not. Heaven would be hell for those who do not want God as He is. Heaven would be hell for those who do not want God as He is. Now this is the thing in one of His visions about hell says, about heaven, He says heaven is open. But the ones who have denied God on earth, denied Jesus on earth, He says, is calling the mission when they were approaching heaven, they were fleeing from God's holiness. They didn't want anywhere near heaven, to be near heaven. Okay? But if we haven't received Him here, we will not stand His holiness there. We will not be able to be in His presence there. A heart that will not change here will not be forced to change in eternity. A will that refuses to submit to God in this life will not be forced to submit to Him in the life to come. It is here and now that we are given the choice of God's favor or judgment. So there we are, and let's start now on holiness. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 36 and 37. Can you hear me? There at the back? Yep. Exodus 29 verse 36 and 37. Now this is talking about the altar. Moses is talking to God, God is talking to Moses about how the tabernacle has to be built in all in specific, very specific detail. Every instruction is given. And it says, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now look at it very carefully, okay? We need to understand. All this what was told to them, they never understood. Thank God. He gives us in the new covenant the revelation of what was happening. See, we need to realize, when the atonement is offered on the altar becomes pure, free from sin. Atonement is for sin. Even after it has been made sin-free, first it has to be made sin-free, then only it can be made holy. To be free from sin doesn't make you holy. To be free from sin doesn't make you holy. Holiness is the attribute of God. For that you need the anointing oil. It is the anointing oil that brings holiness. The blood of Jesus redeems us, cleanses us from the sin. And we now have to receive His Holy Spirit who brings the work of sanctification in us. That's the job of the holy oil. The holy oil represents the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit of Jesus upon our life. While holiness can start only after sin is dealt with, both are an ongoing process. You have to make an atonement on the altar 7 days and also sanctify it 7 days so that it will be holy. 7 days is talking about God's perfection. 7 is God's perfect number. 7 days is also talking about the 7 days of the week. It's also talking about the 7 millennium end. Meaning by the time God has finished His work through the blood of Jesus and His Spirit, the whole of creation will be purified and everything else will be judged, destroyed, and everything will be made pure and holy. That's the complete work. What is God telling us? God is telling us, you need to allow the blood of Jesus to work redemption on the cross and the Spirit of God to work in us 7 days a week. Sin and holiness. Sin and holiness. Sin is dealt with by the blood of Jesus. So Scripture says in 1 John, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar. Because the truth is that every day we sin. So how do you deal with that sin? You deal with the sin by confessing, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. So there is this atonement work that goes on the altar continuously. A lot of people stop with that. They don't go into the second part, which is important, because the second part is the one which makes the atonement powerful. The second what is the sanctification part. That is what the holiness begins. The anointing oil now sets apart the altar. Once the anointing oil is upon the altar, on that altar, nothing else is done. The altar is us, our heart. Once the anointing oil comes upon the altar, when the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to work on the altar, you and I in the new covenant, which is the altar of God, which is the temple of God, is set apart for a purpose. Sanctify means set apart for a special purpose. Okay, that's what it means. The purification is done by the blood, and holiness comes by the work of the anointing. When the work is complete, you go to the last line, when the work is complete, when we allow the blood and the Spirit of God to finish its work in us, then anything that touches the altar shall be holy, means the holiness of God now starts going out of us and starts touching people. Now they are no longer touched by anything else, not by our looks or our height or clothes or anything, they are being hit by the holiness of God. But for that, whatsoever touches the altar shall be. Conviction is brought in the lives of others through the holiness of God's people. This is exactly what Jesus meant. You will receive power, Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witness. The witness is not just talking about the gospel, because then he's saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will die. You will die. Which one? The altar. It's a continuous process. It's a continuous. We are going into detail into it, how this work happens. Okay? Because when we receive the Holy Spirit, the anointing, okay, if you look at Acts chapter 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea. Okay. You shall be my witnesses. Okay, you'll be witnessing not the gospel, you'll be witnessing Christ. You'll be not witnessing. Gospel is part of Jesus Christ. Gospel cannot be separated from the life of Christ. Okay? So Scripture is saying when the anointing starts coming upon you and you allow the anointing to start working on you, what will happen? You will become my witnesses. You will become my witnesses. It's not that you shall witness about me. It's not that you shall witness about me. You shall become my witness. We ourselves become a witness of the holiness of God. Okay? And then what happens? And you need to realize, do we allow this? Why is it so important? Two reasons. One, Hebrews 12 verse 14. And also 2 Peter 3, 9 to 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Pursue holiness. Peace with all men and holiness. Reason why? Because with no man shall see God. Now imagine standing in heaven and never seeing God. reaching heaven and never seeing God. You're living in heaven, fine, but imagine a whole eternity never seeing God. Imagine living in your house and never seeing your father. Okay? Pursue peace with men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Okay? And also 1 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter 3, 9 to 12. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but is long suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works thereof. Seeing then that all the things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. For the second reason, he is coming. He is coming. One, without holiness, no man shall see God. And you be better keep coming, because he is coming, and he is coming when you least expect. After his coming, there is no process into holiness. Because he is coming, yes. It is possible. It's possible because you will not experience God the way you should have experienced. Have we experienced God in his fullness now? No. Why? What is stopping us? Our unbelief, our flesh. Okay? So you reach into, many will escape through the flame and just reach heaven. Many will escape through the flames and just make it to heaven with their salvation alone. But because you were not prepared here, you will never be able, because God is infinite. You will never, it's not that you will never see God, but you will never experience God. When Peter and John and all the apostles were with John, did they see Jesus in his glory? They didn't. Only on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? Only two saw. Only two saw. And the same thing in the Old Testament, you will see the prophets. Only few of them actually saw God in his glory. They never saw God in his real glory. Even when in this chapter he's describing, God is not described. You remember, you look over there, the person sitting on the throne is not described because God cannot describe it. You cannot describe God. There is no description of God given over there. How do you use something infinite with finite words to describe that person? You have no words to describe God. Also, your experience of God will be limited. If you come to the end of Revelation, whenever we reach there, you will see the city of Jerusalem, that is the bride, the new Jerusalem, and God is there and his bride is there. And we'll talk about all the nations who bring their tribute to that city. So it's definitely talking about one set of people who live in God's presence, and all the others bringing their tribute to that city. They are removed from that presence of God. Okay? So what determines that, as we study the book of Revelation, it is our life here that determines our rewards there. It's our reward then. So, salvation is free. Salvation is based on the work of God. But after that, you have to earn your reward. These are the works of faith. Yep. Not necessarily. You can always lose your salvation. Once born doesn't mean you won't die. If you don't take care of that baby, the baby can always die. Okay? The baby can always die. Remember the disciples who walked with Jesus. And read the letters of Paul and John carefully, you will see talking about many who have turned against the faith and have become enemies of the cross. It talks about people who are actually harming the body. We know about Judas, who walked with God, with Jesus for 3.5 years, received the anointing to raise the dead, heal the sick, all that, yet. And Jesus talks about many will come to me that day saying, Lord, Lord, he prophesied in your name, he healed your name, but he says, I do not know you, you workers of unrighteousness. Now they have called him Lord, they have received the anointing, they have done works, miracles in his name, but he says, out in outer darkness. It's not a total thing, there is also, how do you protect your salvation? That whole idea. Okay, the thing is that, the whole problem today, this was never a conclusion earlier. Confession here today is because of the gospel that is preached, where repentance doesn't come. That's the problem. Yeah, what manner? He's talking there, what manner of.
Yeah, it will talk. I mean, we will look at it in detail. Probably we'll try to do today. Okay. So, Hebrews 12. Let's go back to 12 and look from 9 to 17. Hebrews 12. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and he gave them reverence. I don't know where it happens today. In old days it happens. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and love? Now it is talking about our earthly fathers who corrected us, disciplined us, fanned us, whipped us. I got all that. More than all the others in my family. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirit and love? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. For he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God starts the work of chastening in our life. He starts the work of purging in our life. Why? Because everyone he has chosen as his son, he starts spanking. Not that he lets down a huge kick from heaven and starts attacking people, but we start be wondering, Lord, I came to you, why is my life so terrible? Why has this all going against me? Because he is using the people around us and situations around us to make us become partakers of his holiness. We need to understand, it's not about prosperity and well life and a carpet, red carpet. No, God is not interested in that. God is interested that we become partakers of his holiness. Shall we go to the other place? Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous or grievous. When we are going through those trials and fiery trials, because God is trying to make us more and more like him, like his son. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's an important word. Trials, testing, chastening of God does not in itself make you righteous or holy. It is only those who have learned by it. You have learned your lesson. If you haven't learned the lesson that God, you understand this, Lord, I know. This is the reason you are going putting me through this. Then you pass it. Like the example we used in yesterday's Bible study. 1 Kings 1:1. An old man learning a lesson in his old age. Even in his old age, he had learned the chastening lesson. Now King, this is chapter 1:2. When King David was old and stricken in years, they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. It's a very sad line, okay? It's a very sad line. It's not just talking about his bodily warmth alone. It's talking about a man who messed up his life. He's old now. You cover him, there is no warmth. Because why? You have messed up your family. The children are all dead. Children are walking in iniquity. You are okay. Your salvation is okay. But there is no warmth in your old age because everything that you have is gone. You have messed it up. Okay? And then, wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my Lord a king, a young virgin. Let her stand before the Lord. Let her cherish him. Let her lie in thy bosom, that my Lord the king may get heed. Now look at the next word. Yeah, next word, sir. You know what happened? Verse 3. And they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the course of Abishai the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. After this, Sheba, no more dinner. Carry the life of David. Chastening of the Lord has taught him. He learned through Bathsheba. That is a chastening. That's a chastening. A lot of people have been chastened, but they never learned. Ahab was all of the kings in Israel were chastened, but he learned. Yeah, you have to learn from the chastening. Chastening, it's a lot of people will know. After some time, you know, the boys in my college and school in Bhutan, they used to keep books inside their garments so that when you whip them, it doesn't hurt. They don't wear a pants and like they are wearing a huge robe kind of a thing, no? So they will wear two or three shorts inside because, you know, chastening is not going to make any difference to the you beat us, but we will make allowance for that beating and continue in our way. Chastening in itself doesn't change anybody unless you are exercised by it. And here David has been exercised by it and the lesson he has learned, and that's what God is talking about. If we learn, then we will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness and we will be partakers of his holiness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verses 15 and 17. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, he shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Are you getting it? God says you are the temple of the living God. Why? The Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit is there, lives in you. Now he says, if any man destroys the temple, defiles the temple, then God will also destroy the temple. Right? So he will destroy the temple. Pardon? Those are people, that's because they are walking in righteousness. Here, yeah, it's basically talking about God will do everything possible to see that we share in His holiness, because He is the Father and we are Son. Like we do in worldly terms, to see everything to see that our children succeed in the world. Okay? We do everything possible to do in the mother, especially, you know, when it is class 10 onwards, children have to wake up in the morning, they get their hot cup of bonvita, they have to sit and study tuition, morning, evening, everything, the amount of time we spend to see that they succeed in the world, our Father will also do the same thing to see that we partake in His holiness. You know why? Because He's a Father, and He's holy, He doesn't change. If I do not partake of His holiness, even if I am saved, I will be removed from Him. Which Father will like that? Which Father will like that? No father likes that. Every father wants, even if your daughter gets married and goes away, your father and mother will always like to see them coming back as often as possible. No? Here the problem is our God is holy. If I don't share in His holiness, I will never be in His presence. I will never be in His presence. That's the whole thing. That is the pursuit, and that is the lie the enemy will always try to deceive us by distracting us, without making us realize our primary focus in life after coming to know Christ, after we are saved, is to pursue after God's holiness. Because without holiness, no man will see God. Meaning we will never see God the way He really is. We'll never understand, experience Him. For that we have to work towards being partakers of His holiness. As body. He will allow. He will allow your life to be destroyed on earth. He will allow it to be destroyed. You will not succeed the way the world succeeds. That's why Christians struggle. The Christians don't succeed the way the people in the world succeed. The Christians, many Christians who succeed worldly, you will also see they are not attached to their success. They are willing to let go and run away, walk out anytime God tells them. Any man. He will destroy the physical body in the process, your life, this temple in the process to bring holiness into you. He will allow things to happen in your life so that you become partakers of God's holiness. Things will start going wrong and you will start seeking God, and God says, this is happening, go to your mood away from my holiness. Let's look further. Revelation 26. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he that hath no part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. All those who are a part of the first resurrection, blessed and holy he is. He doesn't come under judgment of the first resurrection. Who are part of the first resurrection? We do not know. Don't believe anything anybody says. Just keep to and pursue God's holiness. Because for everything people say, there are different viewpoints from extremely godly men of God. That's why I will never say rapture will happen before tribulation, middle of tribulation, end of tribulation. Because I simply do not know.
The first resurrection is not as good as that.
And the last tribulation, which every tribulation is even there now, last is the way which no flesh has ever seen. I mean, it depends on what you mean by the first persecution. Tribulation has been there from the beginning till now. But we are talking about a time when God's judgment will be poured upon earth like never. Almost 2/3 of humanity will die. Something like that has never happened. John is writing the Gospel according to the Revelation. He talks about 100 million army from the east marching over the dry Euphrates basin. When he's writing in that time, I do not know whether there were 100 million people on all of earth. Okay. They're right. Yet today, we know it's possible that one country alone in the east can produce 100 million soldiers, and Turkey is building a dam so that the Euphrates will be dry, and they will march over Euphrates. And it's going to be a massive war the way we have never seen. And the kind of destruction and turmoil we have never seen. Yet there will be people during that time who did not pursue holiness, will pursue holiness. It's a trial. Yes. There is no how much in holy. It's how much you pursue. At least they have been pursuing. At least they have been pursuing holiness. Okay, they knew. I'm not saying that it's all of those who are part of the first version are of the same category. No, even among them there will be different categories. Okay, there are different categories of people. It's allowing the Spirit of God to work in us. We look in detail now. Let's go to Colossians 1 verses 21 to 23. Colossians 1 verses 21 to 23. What is this? Yeah. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now that he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's go to verse 23. Because you have to read 23 also. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. There is two sides. One, theoretically speaking, in Christ all of us are holy. Okay? That is called justification. We are justified in Him. Now this is talking about the sanctification work, moving from justification and allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work in us. We have to be grounded and settled. This is what we gather for, to study the Word of God and allow the Word of God to apply in our lives, allow the Spirit of God more and more control, moving from commitment to surrender. Grounded and settled. Grounded and it's a process. The flesh has to die. But you can if you want. Not very difficult. Not so difficult. I mean, you have to stop feeding the flesh. First thing is stop feeding the flesh. The flesh has its power because it's fed. If you stop feeding the flesh, it loses its power. Okay. If you stop eating, you feel weak. Two things you have to do. First, stop feeding the flesh and start feeding your spirit. Both have to be done. Some people do only one and don't two. Some people do both. They keep feeding the flesh and feeding the spirit. Feeding the flesh and feeding the spirit. It doesn't work. Okay. You have to make a choice. Lord, this is... I mean, it's not that one cannot do. I mean, how many people in the church or in Christians really sacrifice to go up in the world? Don't you? You know, this is the aim. This is my aim. This is my objective. I want to reach the top of the ladder. And you're willing to give up anything for that. You will sit there and work 14 hours a day, 17 hours a day, extra hours. You will take tablets so that you don't sleep. I know about people, even in my family, who studied that way. I have a target. This is what I'm going to reach. This is the time I've set, and they reach that. But we don't pursue holiness that way. Lord, this is what I desire. This is what I want. And I'm going to set myself apart for this. The problem is, the flesh says, you do that, you will lose in this world. Are you willing to suffer loss? That's the whole thing. Jesus said, if you find it here, you will lose it there. But if you lose it here, you will find here. And the problem is, the flesh doesn't want to lose it. The flesh doesn't want it. It's a struggle, and we have to make a choice. Okay? This is basically what happened in the wilderness. God was giving the children of Israel a test. He said, every morning I will give you manna. I'll give you manna. Turn to Revelation 2:17. Every morning I will give you manna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The manna was hidden. They ate his manna that came from above. In that manna was something that was hidden. So the manna was the word of God. God said, you need to do one thing. You eat the manna every day, daily. Don't eat yesterday's manna. If you eat yesterday's manna, it will be sitting in your mouth. Okay? What is God is talking about? You want to walk, you have to walk closely with me daily. So many people are still living on last year's grain. God says, no. Daily, daily walk with me. A close, I like it best the way God his name. We become partakers of his holiness when we daily partake of his manna. You cannot have holiness apart from a close walk with God, and you cannot have a close walk with God apart from his holiness. That's simple as that. If you choose, Lord, I am going to eat this today, and I'm going to put this over and above everything else in my life, and I'm going to make a decision based on it, I have eaten it today. And I become a partaker of his holiness. Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow I renew myself with fresh manna, not on yesterday, fresh manna, and say, Lord, here I am, I'm coming to you for your word, the hidden manna, because I want to overcome what? Overcome the flesh and overcome the world and overcome the enemy. I want to overcome that. And it will cost you. It will cost you in this world, because the world is not going to be happy with you. The flesh is not going to be happy with you. The enemy is not going to be happy with you. But though that's what Paul says, I count it all lost. In return, what I am getting, I am now sharing in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. That is becoming a part of his holiness. We don't want to look at suffering, we don't want to even hear about it. Because it costs. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. By which you were sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. You need to realize, the minute you accepted the Lord, through the body of Christ Jesus, God has sanctified us. What has sanctified me? Set us apart. He said, I have set you apart. You are set apart for a purpose. Romans 12:1. It begins from there. 1 and 2. You have been sanctified, which means you have been set apart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, talking first with the body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How does it begin? First it begins with my body. So I need a body. Everything is in this body. So first offer your body as a living sacrifice. Put your body on the altar. Now that's the biggest problem, because in the Old Testament sacrifices were all dead. In the New Testament, all sacrifices are living. And it is a misnomer. You can have a living sacrifice. The problem is a living sacrifice is the habit of crawling off the altar. That's the problem. Every day we get on the altar, by evening we crawl off. We get up. And evening comes, the darkness comes and say, okay Lord, I held till now. Now it's all said, oh Lord. One little thing. A tiny little thing, how does it harm anyway? Because then suddenly it will become spiritual and say, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his belly. Only one puff, Lord, only one puff. Okay? By evening, what happens? The things start crawling over. Lord, I'm feeling very tired, Lord. Let me relax before the TV. Suddenly the switch comes and we start feeding our flesh. God says, put it on the, because this is talking about, you really want to walk with God, you really want to know him, you really want to partake of him, because you see, all the information around us is ungodly. You want to partake of it? Present your body. Once you have presented your body as a living sacrifice, then only God can start working on your mind. After the body comes the mind, because the mind goes wherever the body goes. I can't sit before the TV and say, my mind is black, only my body is enjoying it. No, it doesn't work that. Your mind starts taking it. Okay, so what happens? Do not conform to this world. Do not conform to this world.
Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
The two things. I've said this illustration from old days, but the perfect illustration, old days, when people are put into asylum, mentally challenged, or people who are lunatics are put in asylum, and after series of treatment, how they tested whether they were okay to be released or not is, they put them in a bathroom, left the tap open, and gave them a mop. If they had come to their senses, they would shut the tap and mop up the floor and then go out and be released. But if hadn't they come to their senses, the tap is open and they are mopping and mopping and mopping and mopping. You know what? This is exactly that happens with the most Christians. They have left the tap open. The tap of the TV, the magazines, the internet, everything is open. And they will also have their quiet time and holy time and prayer time. Mopping, 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 mopping. Nothing seems to be happening. Nothing seems to be happening. Lord, I am praying. Little comments, Pastor, nothing is happening. I fast, I pray, I attend every Bible study, I come, I do all these things, but nothing seems to be changing for me. You know why? The tap is open. Some people shut the tap, but they don't renew their mind with the Word of God. There are many people who are outwardly holy. They don't sing, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't watch TV, they don't read the Word also. So what happens? You are not conformed to this world, but you are also not renewed in your mind. For the renewing your mind, what happens when you are renewed in your mind? When you are renewed in your mind, it says, you can prove. Now the only other place where God says, prove me or test me is in Malachi about Christ. He says, you can test what is good, acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, you can test and see. When you have offered your bodies as a living sacrifice, your mind is renewed by my word, you are sharing in my holiness, sanctifies, you will always find that my will for you is perfect, acceptable, and it is good. Otherwise, we will never find it. We will never find it. But he says, you can prove it, he says, that my will for each one is absolutely perfect, good, and acceptable, because you are sharing in the holiness of God. That's the process where we begin. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, 17, 13 to 17 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 onwards. 13 onwards. Thereby gird up the loins of your mind. Got it? Everybody here, you know, whether you are a lady wearing a salwar kameez, or a sari, or a man wearing a pants, if your belt is loose, your health is loose, you are restless. Okay, where will your mind be? Not in anything else, holding your trousers up. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten your mind. Guard your mind. Guard your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not only you came to the Lord by grace, there is even more grace to be received as the revelation of Jesus Christ is increasing in you when you gird up the loins of your mind. When your mind is being renewed by the Word of God, more and more and more grace of God will be poured into you and you will receive more and more revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if I call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in here. You are just a pilgrim. Sojourning is a word. What are you? Just passing by. Please don't focus on this world. God is saying, you're just passing by, you're just transit, on transit. Okay? When you're transiting in, walk in fear. Walk in fear. Walk in fear of the Lord. Walk in the fear of the Lord. And let's go to verse 27 of the same chapter. Is that 27 there? Yeah, 22, sorry, 22. Seeing that you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit, what do you need to do? You have to purify your soul. Remember the stewardship of your soul? Who is doing the purification? The Spirit of God in partnership with you. He is not going to purify my soul if I don't cooperate. A soul has to be purified. I told you about the soul, the three parts, the mind, the will and the emotion. Each one has to be purified by the word of God, by the spirit of God. Then I daily surrender and say, Lord, I exalt your word over and above everything. I surrender, I receive. The flesh will fight, the flesh will fight, the flesh will fight, but we surrender, we surrender. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There is this will involved always. I have to do it. Okay? I cannot say that, Lord, when I walked back, went back home and I went into my living room, suddenly this strange power came over me and I couldn't help myself. I had to take the remote, switch on the TV and sit there and watch. I couldn't. No, it's not so. If that's what is happening, to take a hockey stick and break a TV. The best thing to do. That's what Jesus exactly said. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You need to realize what is most important for your right eye or the holiness of God. You want to see that. What is the point in entering into heaven with two eyes and not able to see God? You just go with one eye and see God. That's better. Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness, he's saying. Pursue holiness. That's what he's saying. Ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's why in Exodus 20:20 vision, 2020 vision, if you want to have 2020 vision, it's given in Exodus 20:20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and his fear may be before your faces, that he is sin not. It's contradiction. One is his fear not, second is his fear is coming upon you. One is talking about don't be afraid of circumstances, consequences, people, problem and all. But ask for the fear of God to come upon you so that you will not sin. We need to constantly ask, Lord, Isaiah 11, 6 and 7. We'll talk about Jesus being imparted the sevenfold Holy Spirit. Okay, and we will see that about this. We had looked at earlier, but for those who have come for the first time, once again, Isaiah 11. And they shall come out of you. Okay, this is talking about Jesus. He said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. This is the sevenfold Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. But now look at what Jesus delighted. Okay? Now, where did that verse go? No, go up. 3:3:3. We missed out one there. 1, 2. What's the next portion of 2? It says, but he shall delight in the fear of the Lord. I'm sure it is there. There. Yes, and he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes flesh, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear. What happens? He will walk in the fear of the Lord, and he will never make any decisions based on his ears or his eyes, meaning by his flesh, by his emotions or his feelings. And you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you will see how he is a man of great emotions, but doesn't let his emotions control him. He will weep over Lazarus, great, but he will only reach there after he is dead, because God told him that's the time to go. So he heard the news 5 days earlier. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And we need to ask for that, because what happens when we delight in the fear of the Lord, there is, we are partaking of His holiness, because we are doing that part of allowing the atonement work on the altar. Sin is being dealt with a very holy hand, with a very firm hand in our life. And let's look at Ephesians 4:24. And ye put on the new man, which after God is creating in righteousness and true holiness. It's talking about the born again person. He says, don't live in your old nature, put on that new person. You were born from above in your spirit. Put on that which God is, after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. That man you have to feed. If you don't feed that man, because that man is created in righteousness and true holiness, if you keep on feeding your spirit and listening to your spirit and obeying the spirit of God and allow your spirit to get stronger and stronger and stronger, it will be fashioned in righteousness and true holiness, and you will start hearing from God. But there are practical things to be done. 2 Corinthians 6:17. and 2 Timothy 2:20-21.
Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive it.
Now he says, come out and be separate. There is a separation that is required. And it's very difficult to separate, because we have to separate from what? Flesh and blood. We're not talking about just about family. All the things which the flesh like this is, come out.
Come out of it and separate. That's what he told Abraham. Exodus 12. Come out. You want to be partaker of my holiness? Come out. Separate. Leave your father, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I'm showing you. And on the way I'll tell you where you have to go, but go separate. A separation begins.
You see, come out from among them and separate. Timothy also says this. Yeah, come back to Timothy.
In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and earth. And come to honor, come to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated, and meet, good for the master's use, prepared unto every good purpose. You are made holy, you share in God's holiness for a purpose.
In a pastor's house, there are many kinds of vessels.
Like we said, there are many kinds of mugs in our house.
Starting from the bathroom, onwards to mugs in the kitchen.
There are different kinds of mugs.
But have you ever had coffee in a communion cup?
No. It's separate. It's special. It's used only for very special occasions.
God says that's up to you, what you want to do.
You can be a vessel of dishonor, you can be a vessel of honor.
You want to be a vessel of honor?
You need to something.
Purge himself.
You purge yourself.
The Spirit of God will help you, the Word of God will help you, but you have a will and a body and a choice to make.
You make the choices,
you purge yourself.
And as you purge yourself, God will start, you are preparing yourself for the Master's use.
Okay, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, because we are separated for a very special purpose.
Chapter 2, verses 9 onwards.
For you are a chosen generation. You have been chosen. Okay?
A royal priesthood.
They are also okay.
Why are we royal?
Because we are connected to the king.
You are born of the king.
So you are royal.
You like it or not, you are of royal blood.
You are of the priesthood of Jesus, because he is the high priest, the eldest brother.
You are a holy nation.
A peculiar people, that it should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. The next word.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as,
meaning don't put your anchor in this world. You are strangers and pilgrims.
Strangers and pilgrims.
Abstain from fleshly lust.
This war against thee.
The flesh will war against your soul. Having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Two things. They are called unto praises, they are called unto good works.
As holiness increases, your praises for God will increase, your good works in the name of God will also increase. And on the day of the visitation, even now, they may say all the things against us. On that day they will say, sorry, they were actually the good people. On the day of visitation.
The
rest of the works are works of flesh. There are many good works for the good works of flesh, but they will be burnt away. Because they were works of the flesh. Many works are good in itself. God is not looking for good works, He is looking for holy works. Holy works start from Him. Because they allow the Spirit of God to work in us.
Let's look.
We have a little portion to go, and we have reached our time.
We have to come back again and do a serious.
Let's look at Amos 7:7-9.
I know nobody reads the book of Amos.
And then he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall.
The Lord stands upon a wall. When you stand upon a wall, what do you look? You don't look up, you look down.
He's looking down at everybody, standing upon the wall of his temple and looking down.
The Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand.
And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line.
Then the Lord said, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel.
You know what a plumb line is? You know that thing the carpenter, the plumber uses? The masonry uses? The small thing with a thread? You don't you use scales, something, they use that. And when they look it, they know it's perfectly aligned. He stands up on the wall and he says, I have put a plumb line in this trail. The name of that plumb line is Jesus Christ. He says, on that day, I will measure you, everyone, with that plumb line. There's only one plumb line, Jesus Christ. Not to threaten or scare or fear or anything, it is to reward. The more you are aligned according to the plumb line, the more you are actually sharing in my holiness, the more your rewards in eternity. I will use the plumb line. I will use the plumb line. I will stand up on the wall of my temple. I will use the plumb line and I will measure. So where do we stand? Where do we stand? Do we have time? Or do we have to run back to the world? You are in a fix now. You don't know what to say. You are in a big fix now. Okay? Because there are 7 points which I have picked up by which practically you work towards sharing in God's holiness. 7 points. But it might take a lot of time. There are some people who have no problem with time, but I know you need it. I'm quite thorough. I was trembling when I was working. We look at just one thing. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. That's all? Simply a little more than that. Where it says, rejoice evermore and also pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Yeah, that's 5:17. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean? Are you talking to God all the time? How do you share in His holiness? How do you get to know somebody? You're talking to that person. You're saying, are you praying? God says, will you talk to me? And I will talk to you. Are you praying? Let's look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 9 verses and we'll stop. Luke 3, all in the book of Luke. Okay, Luke 3, 21. 4:42. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and the heaven was. Now Jesus, we're only looking at the life of Jesus, nobody else. Okay? Jesus was praying, the heaven was opened, received the Holy Spirit. 4:42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came out to him and stayed with him. What did he do early in the morning? He goes into the wilderness. That's his quiet time with God. Spend time alone. Because it's a big ministry ahead. A lot of people want your attention. The world is after you. And I need to spend time with my Father. Luke 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Oh, this is Jesus. And think about it. Jesus required so much to share in his Father's character. And he's saying, I need to spend time with my Father because I have come in the flesh. I have the Spirit, but I need to spend time with the Father so I will know what he wants me to do. Okay? And then, this is Luke 12, 9:18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. The disciples have seen that they go to sleep. He said, you sleep, I'm going to pray. He's praying. The disciples were with him and they asked him, whom says the people that I am? He's praying. We miss this when we read 9:29. And as he prayed, the passion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. We know about the transformation that took on the temple, on the mountain. The transformation took place because he was talking to his Father. You want your face to change? You want to have a changed faith? Spend time with the Father. Spend time talking to the Father. You will see your faith will change. The big scowls and the long faces will become broad faces. And the smile will come. And your faith will shine. And that's the blessing God said Aaron to pronounce over children of Israel. May your countenance shine upon them. And his Father's countenance is shining upon him. And it was altered. And he was saved. And then 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, many thieves, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, Jesus to pray. He was praying. That's when he taught. We know about the prayer which he taught, but we don't know that the prayer which he taught came after he prayed. Only those who pray can to teach about three. And he was praying. That's 11:1. What about 21:37? I'm looking at only one gospel. Many years ago I marked out in my Bible every place where Jesus has prayed. And I found most of the time he's spending prayer. He's not sleeping, he's praying. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. What did the disciples do? They all went home, had biryani and slept. So they all went back to their home, teaching in the temple in the daytime and praying in the mountain at night. You don't see that. You don't see that. We do it. We also spend time night praying. We don't need to go into the mountain because nobody is coming after us. You can't stay in a public place because they will crowd around you. So he isolates himself. Okay, he shuts himself up from the crowd, because if he goes out, like if you know, I mean it's as simple as that. If Benin or Joyce Miller were to walk down the road, if people hear it, the crowd will come, suddenly have so many needs. They won't let them alone. If Dinagaran were to walk on the road, will they leave them alone? They won't leave them alone. So if they want to spend time with God, they have to spend time alone. Shut yourself up. What's it? Have you any house? Anybody without a house here? And a room which cannot be locked? If you can't go to your bathroom and shut it, nobody will enter there. Mothers, especially mothers, nobody will enter there. God says, and he spent time with his father, talking to his father. That is 21:37. 21:39 also. You sure? Okay. Yes. Where can it mark out in my life? Look anywhere, only looking clearly, one God. The gardener gets so many problems. Still praying. Are we ready to pray? 20? Yeah, 22. It's 22, yes. 22:39. 22:39. And he came out and went as he was. Want is a word which we do not know because it's old English. Meaning that was common practice for him, usual. He always goes to this mountain to pray. We will look at want and make it into want. And we'll change our prayer. That's not what he's saying. As was his practice in the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And verse 40, what did he say? Pray. And when he sat at the place, he said unto them, pray that he enter not into temptation. One simple thing about sharing in God's holiness. Are we spending time talking to him? I'm not talking about putting a shopping list before him. That's not what I'm talking about. You say, yes, Pastor, I pray. But when we pray, it's usually putting a list before him. God, this I require. That's not what God is talking about. Are we spending time before God? Because what the seraphim cried out was, holy, holy, holy. Remember that. Six wings, two to fly, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet. We need to cover our face and cover our feet. You get it? Cover your face, cover your feet. Your face represents all your senses, what you see, what you hear, what you take in. Your feet talks about where it takes you. Feet is the one that moves. The feet takes you to places where it shouldn't go. God says, if you live in my presence, use your wings to cover your face and hear my voice, and use your wings to cover your feet, and you don't go where you're not supposed to go. And then use the two wings to fly, you will go where I tell you to go. Amen? Shall we pray? He's a good God. Remember, this is not judgment. This is the love and mercy of God saying, I love you so much, but I can't change. I'm holy. I cannot change. That's the way I am. So the only thing I can tell you is, you change and become holy like me and live in my presence. Because without holiness, you will not see me. He said, doesn't matter. But God says, it matters to me because I want you very close to me. Amen? So we pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, God. Such a lovely God. Such a wonderful God. Even when we speak, even when we hear, we still do not understand, O Lord, why you care for us? Why do you want us around you, O Lord? What are we, O Lord? They're like the grass. Blooms today, withers tomorrow. Just like a puff of air, O Lord. Millions have come, millions have gone. All that is left, O God, are ashes or a tombstone. Between the date of birth and the date of death, O God, a small little line marks our life, O God. What are we, O God? Yes, Father. Your word says, O God, when we receive you, oh, with shouts of joy in heaven you receive us. We do not know, Lord, why. Why, O God? Why, O God, we do not know. We only know it is true. Father, we continue to pray to circumcise our flesh, our heart, that we might love, we might seek it. And we are willing to suffer loss in this world in the pursuit of your holiness. In the pursuit of you, as David said, as a deer panteth for the water. Oh, my soul longs after you, Father. We see that, we read that, we think about that. And Father, help us to live in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to fill the works of the flesh, that we might know you as you truly are, share in your holiness. Allow the work on the altar to be finished by the blood of Jesus. And in time over, judge the flesh, O God, judge the flesh. Renew our mind, that we will know, God, your will for us, perfect and pleasing and good. We go back to our homes. May this word ring in our ears. May we speak your presence over and above everything else in our life. Thank you, Father. And we praise to be worshipped. We love you, God. For in Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.